Well, good evening. Happy to see all of you here tonight, especially happy to see the visitors that we have. Got to meet a couple of them before in the Bible drill. Thrilled about that, thrilled about meeting the visitors, and thrilled about the Bible drill. It was a great time. You don't want to miss it next week because it's even going to be better than this week, and it's going to get perpetually better, so you don't want to miss that. But happy to see all of you here today, and any of the visitors, I hope that you get to come back any opportunity that you have with us. If you would, go ahead and open up to 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. We're going to be spending the next 3 weeks in 2 Peter. So you might as well go ahead and hunker down and get used to being here for the next 3 Sunday nights. The second epistle of Peter is a fascinating book. A fascinating book that discusses a number of issues that faced the church, back then and faced the church even today. And while 1 Peter focuses more on external issues, like everyday life issues, 2 Peter focuses more on internal, congregationally oriented issues, things like congregational growth and false teachers and a confident hope in the judgment to come. And if you're anything like me, if you have a Bible or anything like mine, it probably says something like that right about here. So don't take my word for it. But over the next few weeks, we'll be examining 2 Peter a chapter at a time in order to learn how we should deal in these internal issues. And we'll start this week by looking at 2 Peter 1 and learning how we can cultivate and maintain a culture of holiness. And in doing so, we must keep in mind that the desired result is a culture of holiness within our lives and within our and within the congregation here. A culture of holiness where everything about the culture here, everything about the people, about the way we speak, about the way we sing, about the way we praise God is directed towards holiness and pushed by holiness. Because we are all called to be holy. And this culture must be cultivated and maintained if we are to, as 2 Peter will tell us, avoid punishment, to be productive for God, and thus rewarded by Him in the judgment. So let's go ahead and look at what 2 Peter 1 has to tell us about this culture of holiness. We're going to do this by asking several questions, at least 4 questions. First question that I want us to look at is why study 2 Peter? In particular, why study 2 Peter 1? Well, despite a number of other reasons, first and foremost, that we should always in everything glorify God, and definitely studying something that He has told us to know is a way for us to glorify God. The most simple answer is the one that Peter gives himself in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 12 through 15. So if you would, go ahead and let's read 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease or after my departure. The thing that Peter tells us, the reason why we should study 2 Peter, in particular 2 Peter 1, is so that we never forget the truth. It's so we never forget the truth. You know, we are forgetful people. I forget things. I'm sure you've forgotten things, too. Some people forgot that we had the Bible drill tonight. And to those people, I say, don't let it happen again. But definitely, we forget things. And I know I'm not telling you anything new on this. It's just the nature of our existence. We run around doing so many different things, and it's just so easy to forget things. And unfortunately, the same thing happens with us in regards to spiritual matters as well. We get so busy with the things of this life, things that aren't necessarily sinful, but we get so busy with them that it's easy to forget the spiritual things that God has called us to do. And Peter explains that he wrote this letter to the fellow Christians, according to 2 Peter 1, verse 1. He wrote this to his fellow Christians so that they wouldn't forget the truth that God had given them concerning the life and godliness, or concerning that God had given to them concerning life and godliness. If you would, read verses 2 through 4 with me. To these Christians, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Peter understood that the truth of Jesus is important. It's important because it contains the exceedingly great and precious promises of God. And one of those promises is one that we'll look at in a few weeks. In a few weeks, that God will destroy the world by fire, as he calls everyone to the judgment. And we're going to find that when we study 2 Peter, the third chapter, in particular in verses 8 through 10. But another promise that is found, is the one that's found in John 14, verse 6. When Jesus tells his disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. That is a promise that no one comes to the Father except through him. That should be a sign of encouragement and a sign of motivation to all of us. That we must, if we want to go to the Father, we must go through him. We must be with him in this. And Peter understood that in order to avoid punishment and gain the reward in judgment, one must come to God through Jesus. That was the first thing that Peter understood, but something else that Peter understood is that his time on earth was short. Tradition suggests that Peter was martyred less than a year after 2 Peter was penned, after this letter was penned. And he understood that he wouldn't be there much longer to shepherd the flock that God had given him to shepherd, to be one of the elders of the congregations where he worked. So he wanted to make sure that they had a constant reminder of the truth that they knew to be the truth, that he knew to be the truth. And this letter is one of those constant reminders that Peter was looking out for them to give. And if Peter, an apostle, a God-inspired writer, an elder, a preacher, and a close personal friend of Jesus, thought that it was important for them to remember the truth, then absolutely it is important for us to remember the truth as well. It should be easy for us to see that. Now, the second question that we need to ask ourselves is, what do we need to know? What do we need to get out of 2 Peter 1? Well, in 2 Peter 1, Peter discusses two things that the church in the first century needed to know, and they are the same things that we need to know and remember today without fail. The first of these two things, one of the things that Peter discusses, is found in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 16 through 21. If you would, read that with me. Verses 16 through 21. Peter says this, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here Peter discusses the reliability of the message and the accuracy of the truth, which they knew and which Peter taught. And Peter made it very clear that he was a personal witness and conveyed to them. Peter made it very clear that he, and by proxy they, did not follow some old wives' tale or some myth as many today would have us believe. Instead, he was an eyewitness of the majesty of God. And he gives us three examples of his own personal eyewitnessing of the majesty of Jesus. The first example he offers is his witnessing of the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptizer in Matthew the 3rd chapter in verse 17, where he heard the voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The second example is found in Matthew the 17th chapter, when Jesus is transfigured on the mount, and where Peter hears God make the same pronouncement regarding Jesus' identity, that "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the third example that he offers is not just one event, but several events. A series of events in which Jesus fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy regarding the Messiah, whether passively or actively. When Isaiah spoke of the Messiah being born of a virgin, he was born of a virgin. When it talks about Isaiah in chapter 53, when it talks about him suffering, he suffered on the cross, most definitely. And you can see him in Matthew 26, 27, and 28, going through his head, trying to think about the ways, trying to think about the prophecies that he needed to fulfill. Even coming down and saying, "Father, Father, my Lord, why have you forsaken me?" Which is a direct prophecy from Psalm 22. And we can see that Peter lists these examples as his evidence that he was an eyewitness to these things, that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies, that Jesus was absolutely the truth that he said he was. And because he was an eyewitness of these things, he knew that those things were true. And the words that Jesus told him to say were true as well. And he is using these to convince the people there and us today that Jesus is absolutely true, and that the message that we have here in 2 Peter is absolutely true. And he uses these three examples to prove the things in this letter, as well as other scripture, as well as all other scripture, that they are inspired of God and that they should be obeyed. And we can see that in 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 16, when Peter tells his Christians here to listen not only to him, but listen also to the other Bible writers like Paul the Apostle and all the things that he wrote, because he too was inspired of God. And this brings us to the second thing that Peter discusses. The second thing that Peter discusses is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Let's read that together. Starting in verse 5. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Here's Peter tells us how we can make our calling and election sure. What Peter is discussing isn't some miraculous event where the Holy Spirit calls someone, or as our Calvinist friends would teach, that God predestines some above others. He elects them to salvation where they cannot possibly fall from that salvation. Well, when Peter speaks of never stumbling, if you do these things, it implies that falling from grace is possible and very probable. So that obviously is not what Peter is talking about here. What he is discussing, what he is talking about, is what the title of this lesson suggests. That we must cultivate and maintain a culture of holiness in our lives by diligently adding certain qualities and certain traits to our lives and letting them shine through when we need them to. In order to make our election sure, we must continually grow in our faith and our virtue and our knowledge and self-control and perseverance in godliness and brotherly kindness and in love. And let's understand that we don't add these things in sort of a stair-step kind of way where one masters one and then moves on to the next one, because none of these can ever be mastered. Because there's no limit to how much faith you can have. There's no limit to how much love you need to show. Instead, let us understand that we need to continually grow in all of these things and add them to any situation as they are needed. Peter explains to us that these things need to be ours in order to make our election sure. And these two things are what Peter is really discussing throughout this whole letter, and not just the first chapter. And we'll see this in the next few weeks. But this is what we need to get from 2 Peter 1, at least 2 Peter 1, but hopefully throughout the rest of the book as well. The third question that I think that we need to ask is, what applications can we make from what we know? Well, how can we use this information? What applications can we make? This is an important question that we always need to ask ourselves in any study. How can I use what I've learned to make my life better? Well, again, Peter answers that question for us by telling us two things that we need to do. First and foremost, he tells us that we must listen to and obey Scripture. Peter makes it very clear that all Scripture comes from God, inspiring holy men to speak the words which he needed them to hear. And this point is furthered by Paul in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, in verses 16 and 17, a passage we're all familiar with, when he says that all Scripture, all of it, all of the Old Testament, all of the New Testament, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, which are able to make men wise for salvation through the faith which is in Jesus Christ. It is imperative that we listen to and obey God's word. After all, that is why he gave it to us in the first place. But secondly, just as importantly, Peter explains that we must diligently strive to be productive in our service to the Lord. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 5 through 8, we see that a Christian, someone who has already obtained that like precious faith that Peter talks about here in verse 1, that Christian must be diligent in increasing their faith through study and through prayer, and becoming more virtuous in every situation and studying to grow in knowledge, and controlling himself in times of fear, anger, or doubt, persevering through all the trials that the devil will put us through, becoming more like God every passing moment, being equally kind to strangers as to their own family, and sacrificially loving everyone, just as Jesus has loved us. And this must be done in a way which will produce fruits, which the fruits of our labor will be evident, according to Galatians, the fifth chapter, verses 22 through 25. If you would read that with me, Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25. We need to understand that our lives by doing those things that Peter tells us to add to our lives, we will produce these fruits. And if we're not producing these fruits, maybe we're not doing what Peter tells us to do, what God tells us we need to be doing. So as we read this, ask yourself, are these things fruits of my life? Starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us have these things in our lives. Let these things be products of our godly lives. That because we are diligent in increasing our faith, because we are diligent in increasing our virtue and our knowledge and our self-control and our godliness and our love, let these things, love and joy and peace, all be added to us. Let those be products of our lives. And our actions doing those things need to be our fruit to prove that we are of the Spirit and true servants of God. And despite so many other applications we can make, these two are the ones, the main ones, that we need to walk away with today. That we must listen to and obey Scripture, especially when it tells us to diligently strive and be productive in our service to the Lord. And finally, one last question we need to ask is, if we do all of this, what then? What now? Well, if we follow Peter's advice, or if we don't, what's it all going to matter? If we do or if we don't, what's it matter? Well, if we do follow what Peter informs us to do, two things will happen. First thing, we will be fruitful and we will be productive and useful to God. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 8, 10 and 11, he says this: For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Skipping verse 9 to 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will be fruitful and productive and useful unto God, but also, turn with me to John the 15th chapter. John the 15th chapter. And I want us to read a couple of verses there. Jesus answers this exact same question in sort of a roundabout way, but notice well, verses 1 through 5 and then verses 7 and 8 have to say. Jesus says this on the night which he was betrayed: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that he bears fruit, or that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of your word, which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Skipping to verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. What Jesus tells his disciples there, what Jesus tells his disciples there, is that whoever produces good fruit abides in him, and as a result, glorifies God. And glorifying God is what we are created to do. So if we produce good fruit, we are doing what we were created to do: glorify God. And as great as that is, it gets even better for us. For us who produce good fruit and glorify God, we will get to enter into His everlasting kingdom and be with Him eternally in heaven. How wonderful is that? How wonderful is that thought to be with Him in heaven eternally? But it requires us to produce good fruit, to listen to the Scriptures and to obey the Scriptures, and to produce that good fruit as we abide in Him and in His words. And as great as that is, it gets worse for those who do not produce good fruit. Back in 2 Peter 1, verse 9, and John 15, verse 6, we see that those who don't produce good fruit, things aren't going to be good for them. In verse 6, in John 15, verse 6, he says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Those who don't produce good fruit are going to eternally burn in hell because they did not produce good fruit. Because they did not listen to the words of God. Because they did not listen to and obey Scripture. Because they did not produce good fruit. Because they did not abide in Him. And what a sad day the judgment will be for those unfruitful souls when they stand before the Master and have nothing to give. Well, thank you so much for paying attention and following along with us tonight. As we close, I hope that it's become evident that as we begin to study 2 Peter 2, we can already see how valuable this study is going to be and how important it is for us to cultivate and maintain this culture of holiness that God calls us to have, that God demands that we have in our personal lives and in the congregation here. And I hope that this motivates us to serve God even stronger, to listen to what He has to say, listen to His Scriptures, and to obey what He has told us to do in His Scriptures, so that we can all produce the good fruit that we are supposed to. And may we never forget the truth that is always in the Lord. Let us always obey the Lord continually by growing in our service to Him. Well, as we close, we offer the invitation to anyone who needs to make their life right with God, whether they need to ask for the prayers of the congregation for some sin that they've committed, some of a public nature, or whether they realize that it's time for them to stop dragging their feet and become baptized and become a Christian, one of those who, as Peter calls, who has received a like precious faith, the same faith that Peter had received. And somebody who can make their election just as sure as the Apostle Peter did at the close of his life. We offer that invitation now to anyone who has counted the cost and found that it is well worth it to serve God and obey Him. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, why not come forward even right now as we stand and as we sing.